Well, good morning, City Light Benson. My name is Tyler, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's exciting to be back up here. It's been a while now. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. That's where we're going to be camped out today. So begin turning there, if you would, please. We're currently in a series called A Growing Family. Right? Every August, we go back and look at our core values to kind of reorient ourselves about what we value the most. Because if we go back to those core values, we believe that we're going to be a growing family, that we're going to be able to grow and thrive as a church. And so our core values are, we make them known through directions, right? Down, up, in, and out. The down is the gospel, the good news about the person and work of Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. Up is formation, God's plan to make us more like his son Jesus. In is community, right? The church is a people, not a place. And so we have to learn how to be in community with one another. And that's one of the ways we grow. And then lastly is the out, the mission. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. In particular, I'm going to be talking about evangelism in the context of living on mission as a church. Now, Alex already said it, but we have all kinds of images that gets conjured up when we hear the word evangelism, right? What do you guys think about when you hear the word evangelism? Right? Alex already mentioned a street preacher. Some of us think, when we think evangelism, we think preaching on the street. Additionally, some of us think of people handing out evangelistic tracts on a street. Right? To evangelize means to go and hand out literature or tracts. Also, some of us think of Billy Graham, right? Especially for the older folks in the room who literally saw on TV thousands and thousands of people cramming into stadiums to hear Billy Graham evangelize. Right? So whatever gets conjured up when you think of evangelism, let me just try to demystify it today and give you a simple definition of evangelism for us to work with today. And it comes from Bill Bright, who's the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, who I got the privilege of working for Crew for 9 years. This is what Bill Bright said. He said, evangelism is taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. So I'll say that again. Evangelism is taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. So it first starts with taking initiative to share Christ, right? I mean, that's why I'm up here on this stage. I am forever indebted to the Noonan family, which I've talked about before in a previous sermon. The Noonan family took the initiative to come and to share Christ with my family, and that's why we know and love and follow Jesus today, because they took the initiative to share the message of Christ with us. And so that's what we want to remember today, is that the gospel is a message to share, right? We live in a generation where there's lots of churches that want to live by this quote, right, which was attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, right? Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Right? Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. We actually believe that words really matter, that the advancement of the church, of the kingdom, and a growing church in Benson and in Omaha happens when we share a message, right? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Because the early church, as we see, that was exploding, was growing and thriving and spreading because they were sharing primarily first a message with the people. And it was causing all kinds of people to come to the Lord. And so what I want to do today is go back to Acts, the book of Acts, where we see the early church growing and thriving and spreading, and to zoom in on one story that we can draw six principles for evangelism for that would be helpful for us today. Okay, here are the six principles we're going to be talking about today. One, that God uses hardship. God uses a message. God is with us. God sends us. God fills us. And God gives us a team. Six principles, simple principles for evangelism. So turn with me now to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to dive into the story about the early church. Starting in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Let's push the pause button here. So here we see the early church is on the run, right? They're fleeing for their lives. It reminds me of what's happening in Syria and Lebanon right now, where there's people are afraid for their lives, and so they're going and crossing borders and going into different countries. That was happening here in the early church. People were being martyred and put to death for their faith. And one of those guys was named Stephen. The Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, actually ordered his execution. And so people are afraid for their lives, and so they're fleeing, and they're going to different races and nations, and that's actually a good thing. But that actually was a good thing, because the first principle of evangelism, that God uses hardship. Oftentimes we think when there's persecution and there's famine and there's hardship, that's bad news. But God actually takes those hardships and actually turns them into something good. Because as the church was fleeing, as they were fleeing into different races and nations, they were spreading the gospel. They were sharing their faith. And so many people that hadn't heard the gospel were now believing in Jesus. So God uses hardship to turn people to himself. God often uses hardship in our own personal lives, not on a big scale, but even in your own life. When God brings hardship to your life, oftentimes he can use that to turn you towards him. Right? I worked for, campus ministry for 9 years. And one of the most effective evangelistic strategies that I saw was when a dating couple broke up, right? I mean, I heard this story so many times. A girl would come into our campus ministry meeting, and I'd say, well, why are you here? And she said, oh, my boyfriend broke up with me. It's so sad, you know? I'm like, I heard that so many times. And finally, I was like, God, I'll take whatever I can take, you know? Do what you got to do, you know? I'll accept it. We saw that over and over again, because oftentimes God in his grace gives hardship as a gift, or uses hardship as a gift for you to experience life apart from the grace of God. Right? The prodigal son, when he was far away from his father, it said came to his senses and he became self-aware when he was living apart from the grace of his father, and it allowed him then to turn back and go back to the father. And so God can use hardship in your own life when things hit the fan, right, for you to realize, man, apart from God's grace, I can't experience his love and flourishing. So God uses hardship in evangelism. Secondly, God uses a message. Now let's look back at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word. Look at verse 20. They spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so again, I mentioned it already, but as we read here, we see that God advances his mission around the world through speaking, through talking about Jesus, through preaching Jesus. That's the primary way that God advances his mission. That's how we are all in this room this morning, is that the message of Jesus got translated and got transmitted from the first century all the way until the 21st century. That's why we're in the room, is because a message got passed down, a message that is so powerful and such good news. So let's ask the question, well, what is this gospel? What is this message? Why is it so popular and so powerful? Well, the Greek term for gospel in the New Testament is evangelion. Right? Can you say that for me? Say evangelion. That's good. I have no idea if that's how you pronounce it. Sometimes you just go with confidence and you just do it, right? So that's the way you read your scriptures. Just go with confidence. Just pronounce it however you want. Contrary to popular belief, the word evangelion is not a Star Trek Klingon word, all right? It's not. I looked it up. Google searched it. It's a biblical word. Now, the root word evangel, is where we get the word evangelist or evangelism. And the word literally means good message, evangel, right? Good message. Now, in ancient biblical times, evangel was a good news that was carried from a messenger back to the city during a time of war. So an evangel, a good message, would come back with the messenger saying, hey, we fought and we won. The war is over. The battle is over with. We've won. This is good news. This is going to change everything for our lives. Right? That's what the gospel meant. To use a more modern example, think of what would have happened following the Civil War. Right? When the war was won, there was messengers that got to take that message to the slaves that were in bondage, that were hopeless. And they said, hey, the Civil War is over. The battle is complete. We've won. You are free to get up and to leave. Imagine what good news that would have sounded like for a slave in the South. And that is exactly what the Christian gospel is. It's a message about someone other than yourself, external from yourself, winning a victory and winning a battle on your behalf to free you, right? Just like the slaves would have heard about these soldiers fighting for them and winning this victory that now they were free to go, we as Christians hear the gospel mentions, but that Jesus done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He's won the battle and victory over Satan, sin, and death, and we had nothing to do with it. But now because of his work for us, his victory for us, we are now free. We are no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters of the King. That is good news. That's unlike any other religion in the world, right? Every other religion is trying to strive for God, trying to obey, trying to be good enough for God. But the Christian message is you can't be good enough for God. That Jesus has done what you could never do for yourself. He has earned your forgiveness, and he has welcomed you back to the Father. That's why Christianity is spread to every continent on the globe, right? Its epicenter is not just in North America, but it's all over the world because it is good news. Even this morning, I want to admit that some of you in the room probably aren't Christians yet. You're here and you're asking questions and you're seeking, and I would ask you to consider embracing that this morning, right? If you are hearing this for the first time, I want you to see what good news it is and to say, yes, I want that for me this morning. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow a Jesus who has earned my salvation and fought for me, right? So just consider that as you continue listening on in this sermon. All right, the next thing I want to say is that because it's a message, we can't be, and because it's good news, we shouldn't be ashamed of it, right? Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Right? It's the power, and so we here at City Life Benson don't save people, right? Because of our eloquence, we don't save people through our achievements. We don't save people because we're doing good works in Benson, although we want to keep doing good works. That's not how people are saved and how lost people are found, right? We don't do that through our eloquence, through our good works, because the power of the gospel is not in us. The power is not in us or Alex or JD or me or any of us. The power is in the gospel message. And so that's why we want to be a church that is serious about preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel to our friends, neighbors, and coworkers, because that is where the power lies. The power is in the word. The power is not in us. So that's why we want to be super serious about sharing the gospel, not so serious about taking ourselves seriously, right? Because we're not that great, right? We're not that awesome. And so we don't want to take ourselves seriously and think that people are saved because of what we do or our eloquence, because the power is not in us. The power is in the message. All right, third principle. God is with us. This is tremendous. Look at verse 21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Isn't that encouraging? It says the hand of the Lord was with them, and as a result, many people turned and believed in the Lord. That is super encouraging, right? Because oftentimes when we take risks and step out in faith, we feel alone, right? We feel isolated, but God is saying, no, I am with you. Right? That's what he said in Matthew 28. "Go and make disciples, and lo and behold, I will be with you until the end of the age." That's incredibly encouraging. Why is God with us? Well, God is with us because God is a missionary. Right? It was God's plan from the beginning to seek and save the lost. Right? When sin entered into the world and rebellion entered into the world in Genesis, God himself created and formulated this plan to send his son, Jesus, into the world on a rescue mission. So mission is God's idea because God is the primary missionary. Oftentimes people wonder, well, why did Jesus come to the earth? Was it to be a good teacher? Right? Was there not enough good teachers and so he came to sort of give some good teachings? Was it to come to model the good life for us, to model what it looked like to be a religious person? No. From Jesus' own lips in Luke 19, this is what Jesus says the reason for his coming was. He said this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That was at the very heart and center of God's will. The reason Jesus came all the way here was on a rescue mission for me and you. And if that's his main primary mission, that should be our mission as a church as well. Reaching the lost is at the center of his heart. Back a few chapters in Luke 15, a few chapters earlier, Jesus was having a coffee meeting at Aromas with a few judgmental pastors. And they were saying, "Jesus, why are you spending all this time with non-churchy people? Why are you eating with them and drinking with them?" And so Jesus comes up with three parables three, not just one, three, to give evidence for why he was spending so much time with people who weren't in church. And this, here's a blurb from those three parables, starting in verse 3 of Luke 15. So he, Jesus, told them this parable. He sat down and looked at these religious leaders across into their eyes and said this: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You get the point? Jesus is saying, and if you want to know what makes my Father's heart sing, but if we want to know what really drives and motivates God the Father, and what makes him sing is when someone who is lost, someone that he created in his image, that's lost, comes home and can call God their Father in heaven home. That's what makes God's heart beat, and that's what he wants our hearts to beat with. So the question we have to ask ourselves today is, man, if Jesus was on a rescue mission, loved me so much to come all the way down from heaven to rescue me, to be faithfully present with me, how far am I willing to go to reach others? And if Jesus came all the way down here for me, what am I willing to do? What are we willing to do as a church to go out and to seek those people who aren't in church, people who haven't yet heard about God's love? Because if we're honest today, we would say that isolation is kind of the default for us, right? We love to isolate ourselves, just our natural tendency. My good friend Michael Brown, who has influenced me a ton in the area of evangelism, said this, which is really striking to me. He said, "As I began to reflect upon life, I realized that within our vast, expansive, and sophisticated Christian subculture, that our default is isolation. Keeping a safe relational distance from non-Christians is not only preferred, but is actually quite easy to accomplish. From our own Christian schools, to our own Christian radio stations, to our own Christian companies, to our own Christian bookstores, cafes, social clubs, and vacation spots, to even in some cities, our own Christian neighborhoods, we can eat, work, vacation, socialize, shop, and even get an education without regularly bumping into a lost person." And think about that for a moment. How integrated are we as a church with those who don't yet know Jesus? How much time do you spend during the week actually bumping into, regularly and consistently bumping into people who don't yet know Jesus? If we took out our phones this morning, went through our contact list, how many people or what percentage of the people on our contact list are people that we're praying for that don't yet know Jesus? And it's just, we just want to identify this morning, man, it's so easy to get ingrained, so easily to be isolated. And so the first step in evangelism is to put yourself next to someone or next to a group of people that you can regularly see on a regular basis, to be faithfully present with people that don't yet know God. That's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus reached us, right? We call Jesus Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. And so God reached us, not from afar, but near. He came and he got near to us. He put on the Jewish jersey and did Jewish things, you know? He spent time in the culture, doing their rituals, going through the motions, right? To get near to us, right? To love us, so that we, his love would be tangible, that we'd be able to see it and experience it, that he'd be able to just bless us and heal us and all of those things. And so that's the same mission for us, is we are to get near to others. We are to be faithfully present around people and groups of people, networks and neighborhoods of people that don't yet know Jesus. Right? When we planted this church 2 years ago, we came in here with a vision that all of us would take steps to being cultural insiders rather than invading outsiders. Right? We took steps here to become cultural insiders, not invading outsiders. That we would do what God called the exiles in Jeremiah to do, to lay down roots for the long haul, to stay and be faithfully present, to pray for the nation, to bless the nation, right? To do things that's going to better the community around them and better the nation around them. That's what God's called us to do here in Benson. And by God's grace, over the last couple of years, I can point to individuals who are taking amazing steps towards becoming cultural insiders. Right, Jeff Hicks and a few people from his city group joined the Benson Neighborhood Association so they could regularly and consistently bump into people in the community on a monthly basis. Christy Plager just became a kindergarten para at Rose Hill Elementary across the street. She didn't need to get the job, but she took it so that she can regularly bump into and love people in this community, teachers, students. Tara Wilson, about a year ago, I think, join the parent-teacher organization. Right? She's a busy mom. She has things to do. She has a job, but she joined the parent-teacher organization as a way to bump into people and to mobilize our church to get over there to serve and love the people in this community. Right, Pastor JD and Michelle Sinkbile had a nice place in South Omaha, and they moved their whole family here to 56th Street, just a couple blocks away, so they could begin immersing themselves and having a faithful presence in the neighborhood. And they're making friends with people, with neighbors in this neighborhood. Paul and Cassie Hansen right now are pursuing getting their city group connected to St. James Manor Apartments. It's a HUD housing unit. It has a lot of single moms who are divorced, and there's lots of kids in those apartments. And so we want to love on them, and we want to serve them. And so they are right now having conversations to have a faithful presence in that community. And so those are just a few examples. I could share many more. You guys are taking amazing steps, and so I want to say today, let's keep it going. Let's keep energizing ourselves and encouraging one another to keep taking steps to be cultural insiders, right? There's the Benson Lights Apartments that just got built. JD actually knows the owner, and right now, I think maybe at least 100 people have moved in. There's going to be a few hundred people that are going to be living in those apartments, a lot of them young adults. And so Renee Bukema and a few other young adults here have begun praying about whether or not they should end their lease or at the end of their lease, at the end of the year, move over there to love and serve people. I mean, how awesome would it be for us to recruit a team of young adults to send a dozen people over there in January of 2018 to start a city group and to throw parties and just show and demonstrate the love of Christ to hundreds of people over there in our community? Be amazing. Let's keep doing it, City Light. You're doing an awesome job. And the amazing truth is that God could do this all by himself, right? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He could just give people dreams and cause people to come to know him, but he doesn't, right? He wants to do it through us and with us. And that's the next point. Number four is that God sends us. The incredible privilege of being a Christian is that God sends us and then does this with him. Right? He could just do it himself, but he wants us to not miss out on the experience of seeing people go from darkness to light, of seeing life change happen, of allowing us to see baptisms and hear baptism stories and have joy from that. But he wants to do it with us. Right? As a dad, I want to do things with my sons. Zane is old enough now, he's about 6 years old, where I can take him to do more things with me. And when we were inviting people to our Easter service back in the spring, we went door-to-door knocking on people's houses and giving them cookies, right? Not just literature, but giving them something to eat, so it's an actual blessing. And Zane was carrying around cookies, and then recently, a couple weeks ago, or a couple months ago, during Benson Days, I brought him with me to be at our booth in Benson Days. And so Zane was interacting with people at our booth, just showing the love of God. And I love doing those things with him. It's more fun for me when I get to be on mission with my son. And the truth is that it's a lot harder, right? It's a lot more messy. There's popsicle juice all over the booth because he was being messy. There's a lot of complaining going on as we were going door-to-door handing out cookies. It slowed me down. I could have got to more houses, right? It's messy, but I just love doing it. And even though we make things messy for God, he wants to do it with us because we are his kids. We're his kids, and he just wants to do it with his kids. And so he delights in doing it with us. And he delights sending us. In fact, we are not just supposed to do missional activity with him, but he sends us as missionaries. Right? It's our identity. Right? Paul in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20 said this. He said, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So it's important to point out here that God calls us ambassadors. Right? He is the king. We are as an ambassadors on earth, making his appeal to the people in our lives. Hey, come follow God. Look at what God has done in my life. Right? We are ambassadors. It's our identity. It's not just something we do. Right? Sharing our faith is not just something we do, but it's something we are. Right? For the first century Christians, we read in this story that they were going from place to place sharing their faith, which shows us that they didn't believe that evangelism was just an activity, but evangelism for them was an identity. It was just who they are. Right? This means that sharing our faith is not just something that pastors do. Sharing our faith is not just something that professional Christians do. Sharing our faith is not just something that people with the gift of evangelism do. Right? This is work for all of us because all of us are ambassadors. All of us are witnesses. That's our new identity. And so this means that as you go to your family reunions, you go to your dentist, you go to the coffee shop, you go to your school, you go to your work, you go to your neighborhood, as you go to all these places and all these appointments, you are an ambassador for Jesus. You carry with you the gospel message of Christ that is able to have the power to change someone's life. And that's who you are. Now you might be thinking, well, where do I start? Okay, I'm an ambassador. What do I do? So just to demystify evangelism and to make it super simple, here's an illustration I heard from Gavin Johnson over at City Light Midtown. I think he stole this from Bill Hybels years back, but it's super simple, and it goes like this. Pray for doors, check doors, respect doors. All right? Pray for doors, check doors, and respect doors. So first, we pray for doors. So even right now, as you guys have the bulletin in front of you, I would love for you, as I keep talking, just to write down people's names. People's names, people that you want to know God, that you want to experience God and experience and have them experience a change life. So begin writing those names down and praying for them by yourself, bringing those names to your huddle, bringing those names to your city group, and just begin praying for those people. Secondly, you check the doors. Pastor Tim Keller in New York City gives two simple ways that we can do this. First of all, he said, let the other person know that you go to church. Okay, super simple, right? Just say, hey, my name is Tyler, and I go to City Light Benson Church. Super simple. If they say, oh, really? I go to church too. Or really, where's that at? And they start asking questions, that means the door is open. Walk in the door and start sharing more. If they say, you go where? And they slap you across the face, you know, probably won't happen. But if they did, then you're kind of, okay, close the door. I'm going to go this way, all right? Secondly, let the other person know, Tim Keller says, that your Christian faith means something to you. So as you're talking about your natural conversation with people about all kinds of topics of life, slip in comments like, hey, my Christian faith has really informed me in this area. Or, man, God has really changed this area of my life. And just begin talking naturally about your faith and what God has done. And if they ask more questions, they seem interested, go down that road. It's an open door. Go talk to them more about those things. Invite them to church. Right, if they change the topic or things get awkward, just be, okay, the door must be locked. I'm gonna back off here. It's super simple. In addition, we can check doors by learning how to ask good questions. Right, Christians are not often known for being good listeners, are they? Like, do any of you guys know people who are spiritual dump trucks? Right? And just beep, beep, start unloading, you know, all their knowledge. And it's annoying, right? And have any of you guys ever sat down with someone who you feel like has an agenda? Have any of you guys ever felt like you were someone's project? Right? Probably it was because they weren't listening well to you. And so listening is a great way to open or to check doors. Right? It's the most loving thing you can do. So rather than being a church, and listen to me here, this is really important, right? Rather than being a church that judges people right off the bat, that just automatically makes assumptions because of who they are, what their behavior looks like, what they physically look like, rather than making judgments, we pursue them with the love of God, and we ask them questions. Where we say, hey, where are you from? What's your story? Were you raised in a religious home? Tell me more about that. Have you had any negative experiences with Christians? Have you had any negative experiences with organized religion? Tell me about that. Are you experiencing any hardship right now? Like, what's the hardest thing you have going on in your life, and how can I pray for you? But in my experience, if you ask, how can I pray for you, I have not got slapped across the face yet, right? Even by an atheist. No one's going to say, oh, wow, how could you ask me that? You know? No, they're probably not going to say that. So ask them, how can I pray for you? So listening is the most loving way to check doors. And then thirdly, we respect the doors. Okay, this is really good news for us today, and so I want you to hone in on this, because this is about God's sovereignty and our responsibility in evangelism, all right? If the door is locked, right, we don't have this view that we are sovereign, that people must come to faith based on our efforts, right? So we're not going to be the church that says, oh, this door's locked, it's coming down. Bam! You know, I'm coming in, whether you like it or not. No, right? We know our limits, right? As Bill Bright said, success in witnessing is simply taking the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and then leaving the results to God. So we as a church believe that God is the one who changes people, not us. God is the one who opens people's eyes, not us. And so this should take the pressure off us, right? This should take the pressure off us, because all we have to do is take the initiative to share, check doors, right? And God is the one who's going to open the door. And if the door is closed, we respect it. We don't bust it down. And we wait on God and we pray for more open doors. Right? So we pray for doors, check doors, and respect doors, and we leave the results to God. Super freeing. All right, the next principle is that God fills us. Right? Bill Bright said that we take the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is super important for us to hear, that God fills us with the Holy Spirit. Right? In verse 24 of the story, we see that Barnabas, it describes Barnabas, and it describes him in this way. He says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So we don't want to miss that. That text says that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. So if we rewind and go back to Acts 1:8, at the very beginning of this book, we see Jesus, before he ascended, said this, but you, disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my, what? Witnesses. There's that identity word again. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is a gift to us. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us, because we don't have the power to sustain evangelism. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to keep witnessing, because in our flesh, right, we want to do the opposite. We want to get away from people. Right? If we naturally drift as a people toward passivity and toward fear, and I'll be the first to admit it, I may be, this could be a stretch, but I don't think so, I may be the most trained evangelist, or had the most evangelism training out of anyone in this church. Right? I worked for an evangelistic society organization for 9 years. I've received tons of training. And so I should be the leading evangelist, but oftentimes I have fear. Right? Oftentimes I fear people more than I fear God. Oftentimes I slip back into passivity and just want to be alone and don't want to meet new people. And so it's hard. Like, evangelism, constantly sharing my faith, is a real struggle. And that's why I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I want to ask you guys, if any of that resonates with you, if you feel like sometimes you slip into passivity, if you slip into fear, sometimes you are afraid of losing people's approval of you, if that's you too, I just want to ask you right now in your seats to just pray for the Holy Spirit. Say, God, fill me with boldness. Give me a boldness today as I leave, more boldness than I had coming in today, because I can't do this without you. I need to be filled by you. And during communion today, if this is striking a chord, and we would love to pray for you and back, we would love to lay hands on you and say, would you fill this man, would you fill this woman with more boldness to take the good news to more people in their lives. We would love to pray for you, so when you walk out here today, you feel filled and emboldened in a way that you have never felt before. Paul himself, right, arguably the world's best evangelism, asked his Ephesian church, hey, pray for me, right? In Ephesians 6:18, he said, pray also for me, church, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, there's that word again, ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And if Paul needed boldness, if Paul needed a filling of the Holy Spirit to accomplish a job, We do too as a church. So let's be fervent in prayer for one another. Lastly, the last principle today is that God gives us a team. God gives us a team. Look at verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with a church and taught a great many people. So we just read here something very simple. Barnabas went and grabbed somebody else and then took him back, and they ministered together, and people's lives got changed, right? And so I want you guys to see this morning that God isn't expecting you to do this alone. You're not walking out here on this solo mission. Although you will have some individual conversations, God intends for you to do this with a team of people. Right? If you feel like you don't fit the evangelist mold, but if you are introverted like me and are generally afraid of new people, right, you can leave here saying, yeah, God has given me a team. When we like to say here around here that we are a gather scatter church. We gather here on Sundays for corporate worship, and then we scatter as a church in city groups, which are our missional teams. And all these missional teams, these city groups, are filled with individuals who have different gifts and different individual evangelism styles that are a gift and a help to you. Some people have an intellectual style, right? They can help people overcome doubts and get hard spiritual questions answered. This is my preferred style of evangelism. I love sitting down with people and talking about their doubts. Some people have a testimonial style. They just love sharing their faith. And I think of Brock Booker, who, wherever he's working, wherever he goes, he's just talking about the amazing work of God in his life, and people are like, wow, that's awesome. I want to hear more. Some people have an interpersonal style. You are a great relator who can build lots of new relationships. So if you have somebody who's a relator, interpersonal, in your city group, even if you're kind of awkward, if you bring somebody, they may be able to relate to somebody in your city group more than you because of past life experiences or whatnot. And so relators are helpful because they can build friendships and build deep relationships with people. Invitational is another style. You may be great at inviting people to church and events. I think of Renee Bukema as having this style. She just constantly is inviting all kinds of friends to come to our events, to come to Citigroup, to come here, and people are coming as a result. I love inviters. Serving is another style. These are people who don't like getting up on stage like this or talking very much. They just want to be behind the scenes, doing logistics, baking that cake, making a meal, doing things that are going to build up the family of God. I think of Carl and Christy Plager, who just hosted a few different parties this year, the most recent being the Fight Night a couple weeks ago. This Christy was there just making food, making snacks, and people are coming over, and it's an opportunity for people who don't know, yet know Jesus to experience the hospitality of God in community. And serving matters when it comes to evangelism. And lastly, some people have the confrontational style of evangelism. And this is actually not bad. This is not bad because Jesus had a confrontational style. He actually brought people to a decision. People were all, you know, was kind of following around, and at times to kind of weed them out, you turn around and say, hey, you want to follow me or not? Yes or no? And the rich young ruler was like, oh, I have to give up all my stuff? He's like, yes. Nah. And he walked away. So Jesus brought people to a point of decision. And as I was thinking about this, I said, Alex, who in our church do you think has a confrontational style? And Alex was like, we need more. We need more people with this style. Right? We need more people who are bold to ask the question, hey, you've been around here for a while. Do you want to follow Jesus, yes or no? Like, are you in or are you out? And those type of people are helpful. Like, if you're nervous and navigating that, maybe somebody in your city group could actually sit them down, have coffee, and say, hey, do you want to follow Jesus? Yes, awesome. Right. So that's a style. So as I'm talking, I'm sure you get the point, right? City groups are God's gift to you. They're a missional team for you because they help you in your evangelism. They're there to guide you and help you and support you and the people that you're trying to pray for and reach. Right? Our vision here at City Light Benson is to get people to belong before they believe. Right? In our Sunday morning gatherings, we invite people that don't yet know Jesus to come and sit with us. In our city groups, we invite people to come and just journey with us so they can belong before they believe. And so city groups are very instrumental in helping our church to do that. So in closing, let me just remind you of something I said before. But again, I know sometimes when you talk about evangelism, it's like talking about money. It's like, oh, like there's a lot of guilt, there's a lot of pressure. So let me, again, just take the pressure off you guys. Right? Bill Bright said, success in witnessing is simply taking the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Right? God is the one who changes people. God cares more about your neighbor, your coworker, your family member more than you. He is the one who created them, and he wants them to experience his love. He wants them to be able to say, God is my Father and heaven is my home. So God will accomplish that, what he set out to do. God said, all that I draw to myself will come to me. That is a faithful promise, friends. So all we have to do is pray for doors, check doors, and respect doors, and leave the results to God.